Might have been one of the longest series we had going, other than the Gospel of John. We did a series a few years ago called Regarding Jesus, based on a book that Tom Wiese, one of our elders, introduced us to. And we were able to take the church through that book and preach supplemental sermons. And at the end, what we wanted to do was give that book away to see people meet Jesus. And the book is really geared for people that are in the Catholic faith or ex-Catholics. And it just brings Christ to them in a way that they can accept him and see him for who the scriptures show him to be. And so that was kind of really the beginning where we wanted to have an emphasis on evangelism with our church. So if you see the light on today and you're our guest, what this means is that there are individuals that shared their faith this past week. We know one of our elders and his wife shared with a skeptic who came to our church on Easter Sunday, and we praise God for that. We know that others have called and texted me and told me who they were sharing their faith with, whether it's people at work. And we want to be that faithful church that keeps the gospel message front and center. Not that there aren't other important things, there are. But right now, if we believe the world is getting darker, the best thing we can do is, one, strengthen our faith, dig into God's word, make sure that we are rooted in what scripture has to say and that we're walking with Jesus every day. But also, two, we want to make sure that as we go and we live our lives and we share our jobs and our school life and all those other things that we do, that we are faithful with the message and that we want to see people meet Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you see the lights on, that's reason to celebrate. If you're here and you're saying, well, I don't share my faith that often. Well, that's why we have this visual reminder, is we want you to be thinking through the week, who do I come in contact with that needs Jesus Christ? So we should have the gospel rehearsed on the tip of our tongue. We should have a 2-minute, a 5-minute, and a 10-minute testimony, because that is our heartbeat to see people meet Jesus. As I said before, if you're a Christian coming from another church, we're glad you're here. But what we're hoping is that you're not just gonna come and show up on Sunday, fill a seat, and not be connected to the week. Our hope is that you will find a group, that you will be connected with other like-minded believers, and that you will be on the same mission that we are on to make disciples, because we believe disciples are made to glorify God, to enjoy him forever, and by making disciples and integrating into our culture, not changing our values, but we have the opportunity to be an influence. And if you watch the news, there's never been a time in my life that I could say that we need more disciples than right now because of what's happening in the world. So we need to be aware of that, and we need to be a part of that, and we need to be connected with one another, which is why we do things like rainy church picnics, because wet picnics make great memories in our church. It just seems to be that's the way it goes. Two moments of housekeeping. One, I want to remind you that one of the ways we worship here at Bridge is through the giving of our finances, our tithes and offerings. And we believe that God deserves to be worshiped through what he's given us. Because as I've learned in my life, you know, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you can't outgive God. Doesn't mean he's going to pay you back monetarily, but he will bless your life. He will enrich your life. And that's an area that we want to have right in our culture, in this church, and in our families, that God is first billing. And so we encourage people that are new to this, that are struggling with it, or even struggling with their finances. What can you show God that he is number one, and do that through an act of worship? So we just want to thank you for your generosity, but want to remind you too that it's through your gifts, God providing through you, that we have what we have here at Bridge, and just want to encourage you in your faithfulness. The second thing, and I want to mention this now, this is kind of an announcement-y thing, but it's also a church family thing. We have an app on our app stores for both Google and Apple. On that app is something called a prayer wall. If you need prayer requests, what we'd encourage you to do is go there. If you can't call someone or text them, that's a great place to post them, because we will approve them and people will start praying right away. And that's how we know to pray for you, and we hope to meet those needs together. So let's pray and thank God for his blessing on our lives. Let's pray that he'll speak through his word this morning. And let's continue to be faithful in our giving and our praying. And let's remain faithful to whatever end God has for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for providing for us. And we know that it's through your provision that we're able to do the things we do, whether it's to have the job we have, take care of our families. It's all because of you. And Lord, we want to show our faith in you when we give back to you. And it's just a small portion of the blessing that you gave us. I pray that in our church, you would continue to raise up glad and generous hearts to worship you in that way. I pray that everything we do with the tithes and offering that come in would be for your glory, not for our own. And Lord, may you be seen as supreme among us, that when others look at Bridge Bible Church, when others see believers that are in this congregation, they know that you are number one. Lord, for our time in your word this morning, we just ask that as we talk about spiritual freedom again, that we would have the right idea of what it means to be free, that we would not abuse our freedom, that we would not, in fact, remain a slave to sin, but we would have a wholly undivided heart to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. This is a bad allergy day, so if I go to cough, you might want to cover your ears if I can't hit that mute button. But would you stand with me? We're going to pick up and we're going to read. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we put it on the screen in the ESV translation. If you have your own copy of God's Word, we just encourage you to read and make your own notes as we go. It's Paul speaking. He writes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slave of the one whom you obey, either sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you take your seats? So anytime we jump into a text like this, it's real easy to be blown off course, because let me start by reminding you where we've been. Paul was setting up this case that we are deserving of his judgment all the way through Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Then after that, he spends up to chapter 5 talking about your salvation is a free gift. That the only way that you become righteous before God is that you receive something that you did not earn. And so what we say in theological circles, that this is what's called being positionally perfect before God. Now, the reason we say it's positional perfection, it's because, let's be honest, we can't do enough. We can't erase the sin that we've committed. In fact, when we talk about how pervasive sin is in each of our lives, there's things that we say we shouldn't say. There's things that we do that we shouldn't do. There's good that we're supposed to do, and we don't do that. And that's called sins of omission. The others are called sins of commission. And because of that, we owe a debt to God that cannot be paid. So in Paul, in making this case, he talks about how we're receiving something we did not earn, and he's addressing the religious types who really struggle with that. And they wanted to add the law back to the gospel, saying, it's not just Jesus, it's all this other stuff you have to do too. And Paul says, no, that's not what it's all about, because none of those things ever saved anyone. And he went all the way back to the Old Testament, taking their Old Testament hero Abraham and saying, you may think he was saved by his works, but he wasn't. He also was saved by imputed or righteousness granted to him. And the evidence of that righteousness in his life was faith. It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So last week we started talking about what does it mean to have spiritual freedom? And we looked at this example of baptism. Now, Paul was speaking of spirit baptism, the physical baptism that we practice here at our church, at Bridge Bible Church, and many churches like ours. That act is a symbol of something that's already happened. In fact, when we do it in the flesh, we're calling it going public. You are going public with your faith, showing others that you in fact belong to Jesus. And the picture is you're going under the water, you're being united to Jesus in his death. As you're under the water, you're buried with him. And when you come out of the water, you're raised to new life. That's what the image is supposed to teach and represent. But the fact of the matter is, by the time someone shows in you know, their obedience through physical baptism, something's already happened in their spirit. They're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And then along with that, we should be dead to sin. So this morning, what we have to unpack a little bit is reminding ourselves that Christians and non-Christians don't always grasp what it means to be free in Christ. In fact, I don't know about you, there's people I've witnessed to that say, I don't want to come to Jesus because I don't want to change. I don't want to lose my freedom. Well, that's a myth. If you're under the law of sin, it says in Scripture, you are a slave to sin. Now, we have problems with that word in our context, and let me tell you why. We have a lot of discussion happening in the realm of social justice. So when we say you're a slave to sin, there's a different image being brought forth in Scripture than what we hear in our culture today. A lot of our focus today is on what was part of American history, chattel slavery. But what we're talking about being a slave to sin is that you're a bondservant, someone who willingly goes into servitude to either pay a debt or to provide for their family. So we need to ask the question, what are we set free for? As Christians, because we're under the law of grace, does that mean we can just do what we want and there's no consequence? In fact, if we would do that, that would be a blight on the grace of God. It'd be a blight on the holiness of God. And it also wouldn't inspire anyone to turn their life over to him. It'd be like, why would I give myself to Jesus? You're no different than I am. Why would I go to church on Sunday morning? I can sleep in. It's one day a week I can sleep in. Why would I commit myself to serving and doing all these things or even sharing my faith if I'm free to keep on sinning? And so what we need to do is grasp what this freedom is all about. And I want to start with this thought as we get into this text. It's either you're either a slave to sin, this is slide two, Josh, or Jesus set you free to be a slave to righteousness. You're either a slave to sin or Jesus set you free to be a slave to righteousness. So we're going to start with verse 15. And what's happening here is Paul is both asking and answering a question. In other words, he's using a rhetorical style of delivery. It's like, how many of you ever got in trouble by mom or dad growing up? And I see a little guy in the back. He's like, yep, all the time, every day. You know, I blow something up. I do something crazy. That's just what happens. Well, a lot of times when we get in trouble and you get caught in the act, and your parents come in and are like, what are you doing? Are they looking for an explanation? Yeah, not really. When I catch my dog in the garbage, because for some reason this stupid dog likes to shred paper. I had to deal with this for like 13 years now. It's like, what are you doing? Am I expecting a reply? No, it's a rhetorical question. Want him to feel shame and go back to his crate. That's what I want at that point. And when he doesn't do that, all kinds of rage starts flowing. But Paul's using that same rhetorical style. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? It's kind of similar to how he starts in verse 1. And then his response here is similar to his response in verse 2. It says, by no means. That's not who we are. That's not what we're supposed to do. So he's anticipating this objection for people saying, look, it's all about grace. So they might object saying, well, then you just want to keep on sinning. He's saying, no, not at all. Now, what's crazy is the way Paul writes, there's not a lot of ambiguity. He's not hard to understand. If you read that question, you go, I don't know what he's going to say. It's like, you forgot. He uses some very strong negatives to make his case. Now, let's talk a little bit really quick before we go too much further with this. We want to understand this idea of what it means to be under law versus under grace. See, under law is you minus Jesus, meaning Jesus is not a part of your life. He's not your priority. He's not the one that you worship. You're not trusting in his grace to save you. But you minus Jesus equals judgment. So that's what it means to be under law. So if you're under the law and you've not received grace, you're not pursuing Jesus, you're not looking to Jesus for your salvation, what that turns into is no matter how hard you try, how good you think you are, you will face judgment for the sin that you've committed. Now, I hear a lot of talk, well, it's like, well, can't my good erase my bad? No, because there's a law been broken. Even if you only break one, and the good you do does not counteract or pay for that one. It's like if I'm driving down the road, like I so often did when I was in my early 20s, because I was stupid and I like to pay high car insurance premiums, driving way too fast, and you know, having a kid changes all that because you realize, hey, there's precious cargo in the back seat. And I get pulled over, and the cop's like, hey, you're 10 miles over the speed limit. I have to give you a ticket. I say, but officer, I'm a pastor. I pray with people. I teach them the Bible. I'm a pretty good dad. And he's like, well, yeah, that's fine, but you broke this law over here. And so often when we are thinking about ourselves, when we're thinking like people under the law, we think, well, these are the things I do really well. These are the things that make me a good person. Rather than thinking, hey, no one is good, only God is good, and I'm under judgment without Jesus. But under grace is a whole different thing. That's you plus Jesus. I'm not talking about you adding effort or adding works. It's you having Jesus in your life, you having the grace of God in your life, and having him in your life as the one you worship, as the one you serve, as the one you trust, that equals a life of blessing. So in verse 16, as we move forward, we're going to address a couple things called what I call the big lie. I just put some markers in here so you could see as we're going through the text. And here's one of the big lies of people that come to faith and they haven't either completely turned their life over to Christ or they're not truly saved. I think both of these types of people walk into this problem. And this is the big lie, that I can keep some of my sins of choice in my life and it's okay. I can keep some of those things from my old life, some of those old friends, some of those Friday nights, some of those things I used to say, things I used to do. I can keep that all part of my life, and it's okay. In fact, we might tell another lie along with that, that's, I can control it. I can control this bad thing that I want to do. I can contain it. Or we may take it a step further, that it doesn't matter because I'm covered by grace. Well, there's a problem with that line of thinking. And Paul points this out. He starts with this phrase, do you not know? It's a rhetorical question. He's presenting it this way, hoping to pick up on the fact of what's coming next is self-evident. That what is implied here should be obvious to us. And he's pointing out that this is a lie. He says, if you present yourself, he's talking about willing participation in either sin or righteousness. So when you willingly go down that road, you go back to those old sins. You go back to those old ways of doing things, those old patterns of communication, those old attitudes, those lies, all those things. You're letting sin be your master. He said, you are slaves to the ones you obey. You belong to the one that you're obeying to, being obedient to. And whichever master you decide to present yourself to, I want you to know there's a predetermined outcome. Really, you have no say. In fact, if you present yourself to sin, it says sin leads to death. In your sin, you're separated from God. Because of your sin, you're destined to a physical death. And if you remain in that sin as you go to the grave, it's a spiritual death that lasts for eternity. You're separated from God, suffering for your sin. But on the reverse, obedience leads to righteousness. Now, if you read that wrongly or don't remember the things Paul was saying before, that can start to sound like a works-based salvation. But another way of saying it would be that the mark of a true believer is that they will live their life in faithful obedience to God. If you are truly saved, you will live a different life. If you are truly saved, you will not even crave those things that you did before. Now, I gave an analogy last week, and I just think it's worth remembering. Does that mean your life will be totally void of sin? No. It says sin is dead, it's not extinct. It's tied to this mortal shell that we have that someday Jesus is going to replace, which is a great day to look forward to. But when we end up in sin, it's like the guy driving down the road and you hit that bump, you hit that speed bump. Seth hit one this morning. I'm like, I think you gutted your car, buddy. It was bad. And sometimes sin can feel that way and you think, oh my goodness, things are broken, things are messed up. Sometimes you just get back on the road and you're like, by God's grace, you keep going. But you're always going to hit those bumps. Hopefully, as life moves closer to Christ, they're less and less and further apart. But that's different. Someone who's trying to live righteous, that's a different thing than someone who's like, I'm just going to drive in the ditch. I don't care how I wreck the car. I don't care how I mess this thing up. I don't care how much money it's going to take to fix it or how many tow trucks to get it out. That's choosing the sinful life and becoming a slave or an obedient servant to it. And what we need to remember is there's a difference between we occasionally end up in sin, we occasionally end up in a pothole, or we totally, truly choose wickedness on a regular basis. So you're a slave or a servant to the master you choose. And what Paul's pointing out, you cannot have your feet in both camps. We have so many Christians in this world today that are either unsaved and they're part of the church because they know something's wrong and they're trying to moralize their way through it all. Or we have some Christians that are just confused and they think, well, you know, I got to live in the world. So I got to have my feet in both places. And it's like, well, listen, yeah, we got to live everyday life in the world. We don't like retreat from the world because they need Jesus. They need to see the life of Christ in us. But we don't participate in the sinful acts that they commit. We live different among them. And Jesus illustrated this in Matthew 6:24. He was teaching on money. And here's what he said. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And he points out that you cannot serve both God and money. See, money is a great servant. You could have it do all kinds of good things. You could take care of the poor. You could do ministry with it. You could invest and for give to future generations, but it makes a horrible master. And if it's the thing that's master of your life, then Jesus can't be master. It's the same thing that Paul is saying, in that if sin is the master of your life, then you're not really a Christian. So consider this. If sin is your master, what you do is you do what it tells you to. You do its bidding. So for a workaholic, workaholic's a slave to the job. You know, no time for family, no time for relationship, no time for instructing their kids in righteousness, no time for ministry. Rather than saying, and my youth pastor used to say this to me all the time, he's like, listen, I work to live. I work to provide a living, not the other way around. I don't live to work. But when you become a workaholic and you're under sin, then it flips your priorities on its head and it demonstrates that your life really doesn't belong to Jesus. An alcoholic, they're a slave. They haven't replaced the sin of alcoholism with grace of God. And for them, they're a slave to the bottle. The drug addict is a slave to their drug of choice. The materialist doesn't use possessions to love people and honor God. In some cases, because possessing things is their master, they will use people or even try to manipulate God to get things. That's the American dream that we so often have to reject in the church. So whatever you become a slave to, it becomes your master. And none of those things are good masters. They take from your life, they don't give to it. So when you hear people say things like if they don't want to follow Jesus because they're afraid to lose their freedoms, then they don't understand that they are slave to the sin that has captured them. And there's really no freedoms to lose. See, as we walk through this, and Paul's going to continue, he's going to talk about these two masters a little bit more. And he's going to talk in verses 17 through 23 about what it means to be in the position under each master, what life looks like living under that master, and the promises those masters make, because it's very obvious. But in verse 17, he starts with a little thanksgiving. He says, but thanks be to God that you are once slaves, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. So he doesn't give thanks to God for the Romans' wisdom, for their goodness, for their righteousness, or for their choices. He reminds them that they were once slaves, that they were held in bondage to something they couldn't break free from on their own, and that Jesus changed them. We read in places like Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as Paul's breaking down just how bad we are. I want to remind you of his quoting of Psalm 14. It says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Very sobering reminder of what it's like to be under the slavery of sin. Jesus says in John 6:44, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We can't even come to Jesus unless God is drawing through the power of his Spirit. Now, if you have a fatalistic mindset, you're like, well, that's not very encouraging. We're lighting the light, telling people to share their faith, telling them to report back when they do. Well, think about how hard it would be to have any confidence if it was up to people choosing God. There would be no hope because they're captured by their sin. They're servants to their sin. They're slaves to their sin. But because God is doing an amazing work by drawing sinners to himself, by sending his Spirit to change our hearts, we have hope that when we share that message, he will save some. Now, here's another thing that I think is so fascinating about this text. I've heard all the time people say things like, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like doctrine. It's like, what do you mean? Well, I like Jesus, but I don't like all these rules, and I don't like, you know, arguing about doctrine. Well, let me explain. Doctrine is just another word for teaching. And so when we see this text in verse 17, he says that because of Jesus and we've been transformed by God, we become obedient from the heart, inward transformation, not just outside externals, not just doing all these good things out of guilt so that I, you know, make it okay with others and I make it okay with God, but actual true heart change. And they become committed to the standard of teaching that was presented to them in the gospel. Now, the word standard is an interesting word. It's a Greek word that literally means a form where you pull molten metal so that when it cools and eventually becomes, what's the word, set up, that it's a solid form because of what it's been poured into. Well, that's the word for standard that's used here in the Greek. So this form is something that doesn't change. And then the word committed literally means you're delivered over to. So if you're a Christian, you've been given up to good teaching, to the true teaching that is in Scripture. And so when someone says, hey, I don't like doctrine, then what you're saying is, I don't like teaching. And what you're doing is you're divorcing good teaching from our Savior. And because our God is a God of truth, that doesn't work. We need to be committed to what's in the Word of God. True Christian teaching points us to the right Jesus. And our hearts only discern the right Jesus if God's Spirit has transformed us. This is why so much of our faith depends on him and not us. So before Jesus, you were a slave to sin. That's the master that you were under. After being saved by Jesus, you became obedient to righteousness. So after someone meets Jesus in a real and genuine way, they will then have God's Spirit leading them and giving them the desire to know more and more of God's truth. Some of you may have seen this. Someone comes to faith and they just like can't get enough Bible study. They just want to know more. They want to know more about Jesus. They want to know more about the Savior. Because they've been given a different position. Before, they were slaves to sin. That was the position that you were in. But it's almost like getting a new job with a new boss and a much better boss. Some of you have gone through that. You're like, man, this boss is a slave driver. This boss is not good to me. We've all been there. I had a boss chew me out one day. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, what you know, I said it back to him. He's like, well, that's stupid. I'm like, you told me to do that. And then he said, well, that's stupid. I said, I'm confused. Stupid you told me or stupid I listened. I got nothing. And so you go through those things and you get a better boss who makes things more clear, makes things better for you. Well, that's what it means to get a new position in Christ, that you're no longer under sin. Verse 19 points to the fact that now we have a different way to live. And notice what Paul says here. He says in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Paul's saying, look, I know you've got human limitations. You know, he's like me, went to public school. He's like, you don't know that much. He's like, I'm going to speak in a way that you can understand. That's where this idea of bondservant comes from. And so I'm going to give you something that you can take home and have a picture in your mind of what it means. And he says, for once you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. There's another lie he addresses in here, and I want to point this out. When you're pursuing impurity and lawlessness, he says it leads to more. A lot of times we think, well, I'm going to draw the line here. I can stop here. I can stop at the line. I'll go no further. But what the text reminds us is that sin is always what we would say perpetually pregnant, meaning it bears and leads to more sin. So he's dealing with that. He's saying, this is how you used to be. But at one time, we see that you presented your members. Remember, presenting your body parts, he addresses that in last week's text as well, that you could take your hands and use them for sinful behavior. You could take your feet and commit sins with them. You could take your mouth and your eyes and your ears. You're presenting your members to sin. Well, he's saying, you used to do that, and what it always did was led to more sin. But now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And we got that big word there, sanctification. So living differently is going to lead to you being set apart and made holy by God's grace and by God's power. So he says, as a response to God's grace, we want to present all our body as slaves to righteousness. So if I love Jesus, it means I will live a righteous, God-pleasing life because he has changed us. And as we walk with Christ, sanctification is something that happens progressively as we go on our journey with him. Meaning, we were made holy like God is holy. We're set apart for salvation, made holy, and then each day we live, each thing that we learn from Scripture helps us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And then the end result is this, that when we cross into eternity, we're completely formed into God's image. Now let's look at the last couple verses. So we have different management, we have a new boss, we have a new position, we have a different way to live, different outcomes, but also too, we have different promises made by each master. Verse 20 says, for when you're a slave to sin, you're free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you had no obligation under sin to do righteous things. But then he asks a question in verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things you are now ashamed? How many of us look back on like life before Christ or even life when we were just supposedly in Christ but walking in disobedience and you think, man, that was a bad time. Can't believe I did that. Or for me, it's like, I can't believe I said that. Or I can't believe I had that attitude. I can't believe I used to hold to this belief. And he's asking the question that, hey, if you've come to your senses in Jesus, do you ever look back and go, man, that was a horrible time of my life. I can't believe I said or did or lived that way. So, and he says, what fruit came from that? And it's almost like he's trying to remind us that that was a bad time. And then he points out, he says, for the end of those things is death. This is the promise that if sin is your master, if sin is the one you are serving, that ends up in spiritual death and suffering. But verse 22 turns it on his head, but now that you've been set free from sin, and to become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and in its end, eternal life. So as you pursue obedience in response to God's grace, the end result is being made more like Jesus and living with him for eternity. And that eternal life actually starts the moment you say yes to Jesus. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life abundant, or some translations say life amplified. That there's a new kind of life you get to live, and that eternal life begins when you say yes to Jesus, when he draws you to himself, and when you say no to sin, and you say, I now belong to Jesus. And that life continues even after you die. And then he says in verse 23, he promises us two things. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an excellent verse to memorize in what we call the Romans Road. It's kind of a plan to share your faith. But it also takes on greater meaning when we consider its context. He's saying that under sin and under Jesus, there are two different promises. Under sin, you receive wages. They're payment for what you've earned. We think of wages that we earn at work, you know, starting out, I remember minimum wage, $4.35 an hour. Seems crazy. I think I was hearing some kids getting hired for $17 an hour at fast food. I think, wow, that's nuts. But under sin, the wage you get, the thing that you earn, the payday is spiritual, physical death and suffering in hell for all of eternity. That when you make sin your master, the only wage that you can get is death. But under Jesus, you don't get wages. Under Jesus, you don't get what you deserve. Under Jesus, you get grace. Under Jesus, you demonstrate righteousness and receive eternal life as payment for what he's done in your life. So friends, as we come to a close in this text, the big thing we want to walk away with is we don't take sin lightly if we belong to Jesus. We don't believe that it's okay that sin remains in our life. In fact, over the past couple weeks, I've used this phrase, cheap grace. We don't want to be Christians that cheapen the grace of God. And I want to share with you one thought that came from a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was alive in Nazi Germany during World War II. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he talks about this idea of cheap grace versus costly grace. He says, cheap grace amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin and from whom sin departs. So what he's saying is something very similar to what Paul is saying, that if sin's no longer your master and you're under righteousness, that you no longer have this thing called cheap grace, which and what Bonhoeffer is getting at is a lot of people will say, yeah, I want forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I need God's grace. So their sin is being supposedly justified while the sinner's not changing, not repenting, not leaving that former life. He goes on to say, cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. He goes on to say later, he says, costly grace, on the other hand, is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his net and follows him. So as we come to a close in this section of Romans, I want you to ask yourself, who is your master? Are you under the grace of God? Do you recognize that you are called to live for him, to live each day pleasing him, to, as you hit those speed bumps on the road of your faith, that you turn to him and repent and ask him for healing and help? Or are you the person in the ditch? Are you saying, you know what, the religion thing looks good, all I care about is looking good and hoping to make the cut at the end? Well, I want to challenge you that that's not what it means to follow Jesus. That's cheapening grace, that's the cross without discipleship, that's saying that the things that of God don't matter to you all that much. But if they matter, you will be different. So I just want to invite you this morning, if you need prayer, a couple of our elders will be in the back after service. We want to pray for you. If you want to come to Jesus and repent of your sin, they would love to meet with you and pray for you this morning. And before you eat, don't put this off. If God is speaking to you, don't miss the moment.